LGBTQ plus and the Nashville statement on today's episode of the Gray Snapper Podcast. All right, first of all, just quickly, I don't have any announcements for you this week, just because I don't want to. Today, we're going to start with the Resource Spotlight. And I want to point you to an organization called the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. The mission of this council is to set forth the teachings of the Bible about the complementary differences between men and women, created equal in the image of God, because these teachings are essential for obedience to Scripture and for the health of the family and of the church. There's a lot of great articles and statements that are pertinent to the modern discussion on gender and sexuality and stuff like that. Specifically, be sure to check out the Danvers Statement and the Nashville Statement. So those are two things to check out. You can find them at cbmw.org. And that's the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Nashville Statement in a minute. But first, the weekly warning. This week's warning is a further discussion of the LGBT ideology that is infecting churches. The advocates for this believe that sexual identity is separate from gender expression, which is separate from anatomical sex, which is separate from sexual orientation, which is separate from romantic attraction or erotic attraction. This is what they believe, that you can basically pick and choose all of these things, mix and match, and you can flow in and out of any of the differences on these issues, and that no one can judge your gender identity based on any physical or biological traits, that only the individual has the right to define their identity, their gender identity, and that you can't know it unless they tell you. Further, they say it is our responsibility to accept, celebrate, and be an ally for LGBTQ plus people according to their self-expression. Of course, being an ally looks like this: applauding their self-identification, defending it, helping them fulfill their identity, connecting them with LGBT role models, finding a congregation that accepts them, and helping religious leaders create an accepting environment. Those essentially is the way that they view these things. And so we all have that responsibility, they say, to be an ally and even an activist for them. And the way that they motivate people is by saying that affirming them saves lives. This is really kind of their main kind of bully club, is that that if you don't affirm them, you will cause them to be depressed and suicidal. So that's, I just want to share that with you. I want you to be aware of it. Here's a direct quote from their, from a document from First Five of Napa County, which is a county commission that is meant to service families of children 0 to 5 years old. And one of the things that they do is they produce, they have the Rainbow Action Network, which is a network aimed at advancing the cause of LGBTQ rights and stuff like that within our county. Well, one of the things that they say is this in one of their documents. It says, a common concern is that your child might discover that they are a different gender or sexual orientation. If that is the case, allowing them to express themselves will allow them to accept themselves and avoid feeling shame for who they are. However, wearing a dress does not mean that a child is LGBTQ and will not make them LGBTQ. If your son wears a dress and you are against it, they will internalize shame and repress the true identity that they are trying to express. This leads to significantly higher rates of self-harm and depression. Now, I want to communicate this, first of all, that we should be gracious and kind to those who may be struggling or confused. We should have compassion for them, and we should care deeply for them. We shouldn't despise them. We shouldn't hate them. We shouldn't bully them. Certainly should not bully them or make fun of them. They should know that we love them, and if they're wondering about their identity, we should be able to have a kind conversation with them and to help them think through God's design for mankind and for themselves and all that. But that does not mean that it is right to affirm false ways of thinking about identity, about design, and about their purpose in life. These things, we can't do that. We can't affirm lies and delusions. So there's so much more that we could say, and we don't have time to get into all of it today. But in response to the claims of LGBTQ activists, I'd like to read to you the Nashville Statement on Gender and Sexuality. The Nashville Statement was authored by the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood in Nashville, Tennessee, in 2017, and it was signed by over 150 evangelical leaders, including John MacArthur, John Piper, Albert Mohler, Mark Dever, and many others. And it's an excellent summary of how to faithfully and fully address LGBTQ issues, specifically in the church. And so I really want to share this with you. It's a series of things that we affirm and things that we deny. And it's a great summary of the issues, the way that we see them here at Grace Church. So let's talk about this. The Nashville Statement on Gender and Sexuality, Article 1. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. We deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polyamorous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God. Article 2. We affirm that God's revealed will for all people is chastity outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage. We deny that any affections, desires, or commitments ever justify sexual intercourse before or outside of marriage, nor do they justify any form of sexual immorality. Article 3. We affirm that God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings in his own image, equal before God as persons and distinct as male and female. We deny that the divinely ordained differences between male and female render them unequal in dignity or worth. Article 4. We affirm that divinely ordained differences between male and female reflect God's original creation design and are meant for good human flourishing. We deny that such differences are a result of the fall or are a tragedy to be overcome. Article 5. We affirm that the differences between male and female reproductive structures are integral to God's design for self-conception as male and female. This gets into the transgender stuff. Okay, so let me read that one more time. We affirm that the differences between male and female reproductive structures are integral to God's design for self-conception as male or female. So that our biological male and femaleness is integral to our self-conception as male or female, that there should not be a difference between your biological sex and your self-conception as male or female. Okay, so number six, under Article 5, we deny that physical anomalies or psychological conditions nullify the God-appointed link between biological sex and self-conception as male or female. Physical anomalies being deformities or psychological conditions such as gender dysphoria, those things. Those do not nullify God, the link between the biological sex and the self-conception, the way that God has designed it. Article 6, we affirm that those born with a physical disorder of sex development are created in the image of God and have dignity and worth equal to all other image bearers. So even if there's deformities, even if there's things that don't work properly, those people are still created in the image of God. They have dignity and worth equal to everybody else. They are acknowledged by our Lord Jesus in his words about eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. With all others, they are welcome as faithful followers of Jesus Christ and should embrace their biological sex insofar as it may be known. We deny that ambiguities related to a person's biological sex render one incapable of living a fruitful life in joyful obedience to Christ. So if there's ambiguities, if there's deformities, you can still live a fruitful life of joyful obedience. Article 7. We affirm that self-conception, as male or female, should be defined by God's holy purposes in creation and redemption as revealed in Scripture. We deny that adopting a homosexual or transgender self-conception is consistent with God's holy purposes in creation and redemption. Article 8. We affirm that people who experience sexual attraction for the same sex may live a rich and fruitful life pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ as they, like all Christians, walk in purity of life. So what that's talking about, we're saying that a person who is tempted and has who experiences same-sex attraction, those people are not outside of God's grace. They can live a rich and fruitful life that's pleasing to God as they walk in purity, just as we all must do. We deny that sexual attraction for the same sex is part of the natural goodness of God's original creation, or that it puts a person outside the hope of the gospel. Article 9. We affirm that sin distorts sexual desires by directing them away from the marriage covenant towards sexual immorality, a distortion that includes both heterosexual and homosexual immorality. We deny that an enduring pattern of desire for sexual immorality justifies sexually immoral behavior. So what this is saying is that sexual desire should be directed towards the marriage covenant and never outside of it. So any sexual desire outside of the marriage covenant and directed outside the marriage covenant is immoral, and we do not affirm that. We don't support that. And just because someone has an enduring pattern of immoral sexual desire does not mean that immoral behavior is justified, okay? Article 10, we affirm that it is sinful to approve of homosexual immorality or transgenderism, and that such approval constitutes an essential departure from Christian faithfulness and witness. We deny that the approval of homosexual immorality or transgenderism is a matter of moral indifference about which otherwise faithful Christians should agree to disagree. So this is not something that we can allow to just go unchecked. This is something that Christians who are faithful to Scripture must agree on. We can't really have fellowship when we deny when we have disagreements on these specific issues. Article 11, we affirm our duty to speak the truth in love at all times, including when we speak to or about one another as male or female. We must be truthful. We deny any obligation to speak in such a way that dishonor God's design of his image as his image bearers as male and female. So what we're getting at there is that we're not obligated to use pronouns that that are not truthful. So calling a girl a he is not truthful, and that dishonors God's design. Article 12. We affirm that the grace of God in Christ gives both merciful pardon and transforming power, and that this pardon and power enable a follower of Jesus to put to death sinful desires and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, so God is merciful to pardon and to transform sinners. We deny that the grace of God in Christ is insufficient to forgive all sexual sins and to give power for holiness to every believer who feels drawn into sexual sin. Okay, so Christ, the work of Christ by his grace is sufficient to accomplish forgiveness and to give power for holiness. And there's no sexual sin or any other sin that falls outside of his sufficient grace. Article 13, we affirm that the grace of God in Christ enables sinners to forsake transgender self-conceptions and by divine forbearance to accept the God-ordained link between one's biological sex and one's self-conception as male or female. We deny that the grace of God in Christ sanctions self-conceptions that are at odds with God's revealed will. Last one, Article 14. We affirm that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, and that through Christ's death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins and eternal life are available to every person who repents of sin and trusts in Christ alone as Savior, Lord, and supreme treasure. We deny that the Lord's arm is too short to save, or that any sinner is beyond his reach. And so that should affect our sense of mission, our sense of love, our willingness to reach out to all kinds of people, and that no one is hopelessly lost, that in Christ he is able and willing to forgive any who repent, no matter what their background, no matter what their proclivities, no matter what their temptations. No one is beyond his grace. What an awesome thing to consider, that though these very powerful internal attractions to sin or confusions, that Christ and his grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of everyone who believes and repents, that we can have hope, we can know the truth, we can accept the truth about ourselves and about the world, we can turn away from sinful thoughts and ideas and desires, we can follow him in holiness, and he has provided his grace, that though we strive for holiness, we will not be perfect, but Christ makes up that gap between us and God through faith in him. And that's the message that we have. That's the hope that we have. And all believers are denying themselves. We're denying our own sin. We're denying our own self-perceptions in order to submit under how God has defined us, what God has said about us, what he has called us to. And so that's what we do. And we do that everywhere, all the time. So that is our call, to be faithful in this specific area, as well as many, many others. And what an amazing privilege we have. You've been listening to a production of Grace Church of Napa Valley. For more information about our ministries, go to gracenapa.org. Thank you for joining us. And until next time, keep swimming.